Back in 1977, it was the year I got married, and I was living in California, and I traveled to Kansas where the wedding was. And on the day of the wedding, you know, the minister was supposed to show up and get everything started, and let's say you're all the guests out there. Well, the minister didn't show. So we waited 10 minutes, then 20 minutes, and finally we went out and said, well, brethren, or not brethren, but members, you know, we're going to have to delay this a little bit. We're giving them time. And back then, we didn't have cell phones. So it was more like we'd called his home. No answer. We had no idea where he was or when he was coming. So we waited, after giving that announcement, waited 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 50 minutes, and then an hour. Still no sign. So I was meeting and getting married in a little community church, you know, a worldly church. And there was a little minister of that church there. He was a little Chinaman, you know, with one of those long beards and all that. And so we talked to him, asking him if he would perform it, because some people had traveled from out of state. Others had come from hundreds of miles. And so for the next 30 minutes, we tried to go through, like, well, what are you going to say? You know, we have these beliefs. We'd like you to. So then finally, when we were just ready to walk on stage, the minister showed up. An hour and a half late. And his reason was, oh, I went out to eat and I lost track of time. I mean, can you imagine all the people sitting there waiting, wondering? And he basically had no regard for those individuals. Now, later I learned that that minister left the church. He let go of his beliefs. He got a degree in counseling. And roughly 20 years later, I was watching television. And there he was. Now, he had a different name, so he changed his name, but I knew that man because he was the one that showed up an hour and a half late for my wedding. And so I want us to think about the decisions we make in life. You know, that man made those decisions, and we all make decisions as well that affect others. You know, it's easy to recognize other people's poor choices, like, oh, they did that. Oh, you did this. But sometimes we don't see our own very well. And once we've been given the knowledge of the truth, God reminds us to never let go of what he's given us. You know, it's a treasure. He says, hang on to it. Pay attention to it. My title today is Our Choices Do Make a Difference. As adults, we've made a series of decisions just to be here today. I mean, it goes back a ways. First, you had to be called by God, and then you start reading the words of the Bible. But after that, you need to prove them, right? We don't just believe everything we read. So we prove it, and then we begin to act on it. And then if you come down to today, we had to make the choice to drive here, when to show up for services, what we're going to talk about, and so much more. So choices are a part of everything we do. Consider there are individuals who have been invited here today, and they're not in attendance. That's a choice. Our level of faith determines whether we act on our beliefs. And our daily decisions are extremely important because it really determines our future, whether we'll have eternal life. And that's what God tells us throughout the scriptures. So my focus today is to remind us that God is pleading with us to make better choices as we go forward in life. Right? We can't do anything about those decisions in the past. We can learn from them. But can we improve going forward? That's what God is asking of us. Let's begin in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. So here the author mentions some basic doctrines that we need to build on. And we're aware of these, you know, items like repentance, about faith, or baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrections, and so on. And all these things we need to think about as Christians. But then we start here in verse 4. And the following statements should grab our attention. If they don't, I don't know what will, especially as called out once. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So it's pretty much describing all of us, because we've covenanted with God to follow his way and to receive his spirit. And verse 6 says, if they, and I could say, if we fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Why? Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Brethren, if we don't lay a good foundation and continue to build on it, the outcome will be disastrous, just as it explains here. God is saying, when I call you and invite you, you need to do something with it. He's reminding us that if we take our eyes off the goal, that of eternal life and being in his family, it's not a good future for us. Our daily choices fall into different categories. You know, some decisions have minimal impact, right? You know, we know we need to eat well, right? So if we go out for a meal, then we grab a burger and fries and a soft drink, that has minimal impact because the next day, hopefully, we're eating our vegetables and our grains and having a balanced diet. But some of our choices have bigger effects, such as if we become a gambler and we take the money for us or for our family and we use it, we gamble that to make more money, but we lose it. That choice has an effect on everyone in our household. Or what about smoking? You know, we know there's consequences for everything. And for those of you who have smoked in the past, we know how addictive it can be. And so if you continue that, it has huge consequences in most cases. So let's read the next two verses here because it gives us an analogy of how God views our choices and the outcome of our decisions. Verse 7. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. Now consider this as being connected to us, and we're to learn a lesson from this. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So God has given us free moral agency. Therefore, we are free to do what we want, right? All of us came here. We chose that. We choose which job we do. We make all these choices. But God's words remind us that we must consider the end result. Are we going to take the steps that lead to salvation? Those are the choices we need to make once we've been called. And so we're encouraged to focus on that as we study the Bible, as we grow closer to God. That's his goal for us. Continuing in verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, serving people, helping people. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, don't give up. Keep going. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word sluggish in the Greek means becoming lazy or to be dull. And God wants us to be on fire and energetic and inspired in what we do. So we need to be careful that we don't become weary in well-doing. That is a human tendency. You know, you might start out strong, but we can let down. That's why in Galatians 6:9, I'll just refer to it, Paul writes, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So the idea is that God is telling us we reap what we sow. Our choices are the things we reap in. We decide what to do. You know, there's a quote by an unknown author, and they state, everything in your life is a reflection of the choices you've made. Now we know God's intent for us. He desires that we would all inherit salvation. But it requires that we choose to be diligent, to continue in the faith, as we just read here, to endure to the end, so that we let go of our worldly tendencies and continue to grow to be more like God. When we make a good decision, it eventually pays off, doesn't it? Let's say we're out looking for a home, we're in a hurry, and we go, well, here's a home I can afford, it's beautiful, I like it, it's in an area that seems good, and we buy it. What if we didn't consider it's the lowest point in the community or in this subdivision? And so that occasional hard rain that comes every 5 or 10 years, all of a sudden your house is flooded. And so we didn't choose wisely because we didn't take in all the facts. Of course, we've all made hasty decisions that have those negative results. You know, for some of us, we go out and buy, like, oh, that's a good sale, and we'll buy the cheapest furniture or the cheapest appliance. But sometimes it comes back on us, right? We go, no, I'm going to spend more money because now I have to go replace it and buy another one because this one is not suitable. And so this is exactly what the scriptures are telling us on a spiritual level, that our daily decisions determine who we become. It's really who we are. And if we desire a different outcome, guess what? We need to make different choices. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. Think about the choices our Heavenly Father makes throughout history. You know, He decided to have a family. He decided to create the planets and the angels. And now He's also made a choice to call us at this time. And unless we have a strong desire to prepare for that kingdom, it's not going to happen. And that's why He sets before us life and death, as we will read. It's not easy for us to say no to our weaknesses, and yet God is asking us with His strength to do better. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. It says, "For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." He's saying this is accessible. You can understand this. "It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." So our choices tell God where we stand. And this is where He's inviting us to walk a certain way, to make those proper choices. So when we continue to sin, what are we saying to our judge? Like, we don't really want eternal life. We may not come out and say that, but in a sense, that's the gist of what we're doing. Because the rules for the kingdom are all laid out. Let's drop down to verse 19. It says, "And God is saying this to us, 'I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death.'" See, that's a huge choice. Each of us have this choice to make. "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." And if you look at the spiritual side of this, God is saying this goes way beyond this physical life. He wants to give us eternal life. So this is the same message that Peter shared at the Pentecost in the New Testament. Basically, he's telling everybody, you need to make the right choices. Your past choices have crucified Christ. What are you going to do about it? And they go, what should we do? And that's when he says, repent. Be baptized. In other words, change your ways. Make better choices. This is what we're asked to do. So let's look at a couple examples of individuals that may start out strong, but eventually move away from that. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7. You know, most of us have seen races, long distance races of runners, where you have that person that takes the lead and they're out there just running and just way out in front even. And then after a little while, people start passing them. And sometimes by the end of the race, they're at the back of the pack. And in a way, our spiritual race can be like that if we're not careful. We may start out strong, but then we run low on energy and we begin to coast, let's say. And so in this situation here in Kings, Solomon is reigning over the land. And in a dream, God asked Solomon what he would like. So let's pick it up here in verse 7 of 1 Kings 3. And Solomon says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in." So I look at the humility here when he started out in life. Sometimes the humility we have, and we can drift away from that. Continuing in verse 8, "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous and to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Verse 10, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." So at the beginning of his reign, Solomon was making very good decisions. He was excited. He was doing God's will. He asked for wisdom. And God says, "You know, because you made this wise choice, I'm going to also give you riches and honor." So Solomon goes and builds the temple, and his prayer of dedication for that temple is absolutely inspiring, the way he talked with God. Let's go to chapter 8 and touch on that for a minute. Chapter 8 and verse 54. First Kings 8, verse 54, "And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers.'" Verse 59, "And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other." Verse 61, "Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day." So basically, if we boil this down, Solomon is praying what we all desire, to be closer to God, to be led by him, to receive the blessings of life that have been offered to us. And when we fall short, God is saying, as we all do, he's saying, "Repent," or "Turn back to me. Make better choices," is really what he's saying. "And come and walk again with me, and let me lead you again." And so in chapter 9, it goes on to say that God appeared to Solomon a second time and basically told him that if you obey me, in other words, if you endure and continue in that, I will establish your throne. But if you disobey me, I will tear away your kingdom. Let's go to chapter 11. I'm just showing a progression here of an individual in past history that we can mimic this if we're not careful. As Christians, we have to be careful that we don't let down. We make good choices going forward. Chapter 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.'" And then it says, "Solomon clung to these in love." So most likely as king, he gathered the most beautiful women from the world at that time. And he was willing to do whatever they wanted. I mean, he didn't listen to God as much, and his choices didn't do as well. And verse 4 says, well, verse 3 tells us how many wives and concubines he had, right? 700 and 300. I mean, that just staggers the mind. I can't imagine having two wives, or for you ladies, two. Can you imagine having two husbands? Like, Which one do I listen to tonight? You know, so it's tough. And because of all this, it says in verse 3 that his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Basically, we're told here that Solomon lost his way. He gave in to the many wives he had and listened to what they said, because they grew up in a foreign land. They worshiped all these gods. That didn't affect them in that way. And after committing to God and experiencing his blessings, here's a man that coasted, that let down, that listened to others. Drop down to verse 9 and see the result of this. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. I don't know how that hit him, but us reading this thousands of years later, what a blow. You know, here's a man that God inspired and gave greater wisdom than any other man that walked the earth other than Jesus Christ. And he let down. And so we can look at this physical example and say, you know what? God has offered us a kingdom as well. You know, that was a physical kingdom. Solomon reigned over it. But we've been asked to prepare for a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And it can be ripped away, torn away from us as well. So there are conditions to joining the family of God. You know, Christ himself said in Matthew 19, verse 17, he said, if you want to enter into life, and he's talking about spirit life, because we already have this life. So if you want spirit life, he says, keep my commandments. So we see how important that is. Now, many will say, oh, you know what? The laws of God, the Ten Commandments weren't really in effect at the beginning of mankind's existence. And yet, if we look back to Genesis and we think about what God said to Cain, after Cain made an offering and it displeased the Lord, Cain got upset. You know what God said to him? He stated, sin lies at the door. And so we don't have to read into the Bible, but when you say sin, God tells us in 1 John 3, 4 that sin is the transgression of the law. That means there were laws in place in order for him to say that to Cain. God gave his laws to mankind. He wouldn't do that, leave man without that. In fact, people have always had a choice of their lifestyle from the very first man and woman. You know, if you think about the time of the flood, some 1,600 years later, what did God say there in Genesis? The people did wickedly. That means they were breaking the law. It says they were evil. In fact, if we take it a little further, we're told in the New Testament, applying back to that time, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible defines righteousness as God's commandments. All of his commandments are righteous. So Noah was preaching about God's laws. So that means before the flood, it wasn't okay to lie or steal or commit adultery. No, they knew the laws, but people did wickedly. And so the new covenant didn't abolish God's holy laws. It actually magnified them. So all those thousands of sacrifices that were done were pointing to Jesus Christ, the one true sacrifice. The priesthood and all the members of that was simply pointing to Jesus Christ as our high priest. And many people lose that analogy there. And as we obey God's laws, it reflects our character. As Solomon was told, we can have our kingdom taken away if we don't follow his commandments. So it comes back to this idea that our choices do make a difference. You and I have to ask ourselves in every area of life, how well are we doing in our choices, and are we willing to change them? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, verse 15. You know, at times, we've all made poor decisions, right? I think every one of us would raise our hand saying, I've made many poor decisions throughout my life. And thankfully, most of our wrongdoings don't end up with immediate death, right? I mean, our sins deserve a death penalty, but thankfully, God gives us a chance to repent of them. Now, for some individuals, their penalty comes rather quickly. Let's look at an example of that here in Genesis 19, verse 15. And this is the time when God was warning about Sodom and Gomorrah and how evil they were, and trying to get Lot to come out of there. Let's read beginning in verse 15 of Genesis 19. It says, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered," isn't that interesting? You know, God says, "I'm going to destroy this." And he's like, "Oh, I don't know. I better take those items. I better go warn that person." So while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." The words in verse 17, "Do not look behind you," was a direct command from God. And just as we have to make choices today, Lot's wife had to make a choice. Like, this is a command. Do not do it. So when we think about the statements God makes, let's look in verse 23 here and read a little more to fill this in. Verse 23, it says, "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar." So he comes out of Sodom. He travels over here. Verse 24, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Verse 26, "But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." So that statement of, "I have set before you life and death," she didn't take that seriously. And we have to ask ourselves, do we do that with these commands? There's many of them throughout the Bible, and sometimes we overlook them. So when we do sin, it requires a death penalty. And our supreme judge decides whether it's immediate, like Lot's wife, or it's extended. And we can be thankful that we're all here. That means we have not had to pay our penalty immediately before we had a chance to repent. So for Lot's wife, the consequences of her disobedience was sudden. And God wants us to remember how serious our choices are. Why else would he write these in the Bible? He's saying, think about what you're deciding. The outcome is the same whether I punish you now or later. He handed down stories like that of Achan, you know, who stole of the cursed things. And he died in a relatively short time. He writes about Nabal and how he was selfish and greedy and didn't take care of David's men at that time, and how he died fairly quickly. And if we don't repent, our death penalty still needs to be paid, whether it's immediate or decades later. The Bible basically advises us to make better decisions. But at times, we've all made mistakes that go against God's laws. So let's touch briefly on that topic. Let's go to Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Isaiah 55, verse 3. The good news is that God provides a way for us to be restored. And our relationship is damaged when we disobey his law. And then if we refuse to change, we know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will not be applied. Isaiah 55, let's begin in verse 3. It says, "Incline your ear and come to me." So God's talking to all of us here. "Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Skipping down to verse 6, here's a command from God. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So as our Creator, God knows how weak we are. He sees our limitations. He knows our faults. He knows how temporary we are. And so God allows us to be restored after sinning. But there are several steps that we need to take. One of the first ones is we need to recognize our mistake. If we don't see that, how can we repent of it? We need to be humble in how we approach God. We need to ask for forgiveness, as we're told in scriptures. And then we can do all that, but if we're not willing to change, you know, what good are these other steps? We also need to believe in Christ and to know that his death paid our penalty if we follow the proper steps. So God can read our hearts. Therefore, we need to be sincere in our repentance. We serve an extremely patient, compassionate, and merciful God. And yet we need to be mindful of the way we live our lives. God is watching. He's judging. It's likely we've all made wrong choices this past week. The question is, are we willing to change and become more like our elder brother? I mean, that's what our goal is. That's what we've stated through our commitment to God. So let's consider a couple of points that tie in with our choices. Point number one, we cannot control the choices of others. Anybody here tried to force someone to do something? It's very, very difficult. A lot of us have wasted a good amount of energy in trying to get others to do things our way. And most of us have promoted our beliefs on others as one example of that. And what we notice is the harder we try, like, oh, this is my faith. This is, look at it, says it right here. You got to do this. The harder we try, the more we push them away. Because if God isn't calling them, if he isn't opening their mind, they cannot see it. In fact, we can even make them mad at us. And like, I'm going to avoid them. I don't want all that pressure. And so we can't control the choices of others. Our best bet is to encourage people and let them make their own choices. Because unless they do it that way, it's really not in their heart. And that's what we're going to be judged on. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 and verse 14. You know, in the time to come before Christ returns, and then even during the millennium, every human on earth will need to make a choice. Will they serve God, or will they serve the God of this age and all those, you know, temporary things that people look to? Here we are at the end of Joshua's life, and he reminds Israel, like, you need to make the right choice of whom you're going to follow. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 16 says, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Basically, all of us here today, that's what we've said one way or another, that we came here to serve God, to let go of all those things in the world that people look to. And our choices in life determine our salvation. But each one of us determine the outcome of our lives. And we have that power. We don't have much power at all, but God says, I'm letting each one of you decide whether you want to be in my kingdom or not. That's why Paul informs us in Philippians 2:12 to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. See, we decide whether we will be saved, whether we will have eternal life. That is a huge thing that at times we can take for granted. But God has put that on us. Let's go back to Genesis 2 as we look at this a little bit more. Genesis 2 and verse 16. So under this point of we cannot control the choices of others, we'll see an example of this. Genesis 2 verse 16. I think we all realize that we have no power to turn our mates to what we want, to get our children to believe as we do. I mean, we set an example, we do the right things, but we cannot get them into the kingdom. That's the point. We do what God allows us to do, but we can't choose for them the kingdom. Genesis 2, verse 16 says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. And here's the exception. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the sentence of death is what was decided that day. You know, some people think, well, it says they should have died that day. No, it wasn't saying that. It's saying they were sentenced to die that day, and then we know they died hundreds of years later. And when we break God's penalty, I should say break his law, the penalty is due. And God was very clear. He says, do not eat that tree. I mean, you can just see all of us, you know, when we're told not to do something, we want to go after it. And it's hard not to do that. So for them to go after that tree symbolized that man would then decide what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. Like, I can figure that out. That's what that tree symbolized. And look at our world today. You know, we've taken of that tree, and everyone through life, because our nation even approves of murder when you think about legalized abortion. Our society ignores the rules for sexual relations. And when you think about all the adultery and the homosexuality and all the sins that take place, consider how God's name is taken in vain. And it's a common thing. You know, almost every show on TV, and when you walk down the street, you can hear the sad statements that people make. We know that people don't remember the Sabbath day, and yet God's command says that. And so God gives us these commands, and it's so easy for humans not to follow. Satan deceived man into thinking they can decide for themselves how they want to live. And we see that in society, don't we? And we've learned, no, I need to live by God's laws. I belong to him. I am his servant. He is my master. Adam and Eve made a wrong choice, and they decided it was okay to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They actually had access to the tree of life, which they didn't take up. So they made a couple of bad choices there. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 2 in Genesis. It says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So here's another little rule. Every single one of God's commands are important. So I get this, that he says, don't touch it. In other words, don't even get close to it. If you do, you might be tempted to take it. And so Satan blatantly lies by saying, you won't die. I mean, how deceptive is that? Let's drop down to verse 6, which says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. One of the worst choices of her life, right? And she probably didn't even recognize how severe that was. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. One of the worst decisions of his life. And we've had those moments that we've done things, and we look back and go, what was I thinking? And most likely, we weren't thinking. And so we need to consider, you know, the first man and woman chose to disobey by listening to the father of lies. That's what Satan is described as in the New Testament. Eve chose for herself, and so did Adam. And so salvation really is a personal choice. You and I have the choice to go against God's laws. We know he can tempt us, and those around us can influence our decisions. But in the end, we can't control others, and ultimately, we decide whether to choose life or death. So we need to remember that we don't ever relinquish that right, because if we do, somebody may not choose the proper thing for us. Let's look at a second point. Our decisions affect others. So we can't choose for others, but the things other people do and the things we do really do have a strong effect. And this can work both ways, either positively or negatively. So Adam was responsible. But we can ask the question, what if Eve didn't eat the fruit or give it to her husband? There could have been a different outcome, right? Because our decisions do affect others. What if Satan hadn't lied to Eve? You know, without that temptation, she may have chose to, I hadn't even thought about going over that tree. God said, don't do it. She might have walked over to the tree of life instead. Let's look at verse 14 here, which ties in with Satan here. So Satan made a choice too. We don't always think about it, but you know, we can go back to his history and all the poor choices he made. Verse 14 in Genesis 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your bellies you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And I won't go into all the meaning there, but look at, because of Satan's choices, of what came upon him, just as our choices determine that things will be laid upon us. You consider how Satan chose to rebel. He went out, and as this point is, our decisions affect others. He went out and enticed a third of the angels to turn against God. Satan and his demons come down to this earth, and they tempt us. So this trickle-down effect, you know, really can affect mankind. So on a physical level, our choices impact others. So I mentioned at the beginning of my message of my wedding and how this minister was very late. There's a thing I didn't mention. During that wedding, I had a broken jaw. So a couple of weeks earlier, I was in a car accident, and I was living out in California, and I was riding with someone. So the driver, we came up to a stoplight. He stopped. We're sitting there, and I know he was in a hurry to get somewhere. So I looked over at him, and I saw him looking at the light for the cross traffic. And so our light's red, but he looked at that and saw it turn yellow. And he took off. Now remember, we're talking about choices here. So that choice had a profound effect on him, his car, but even on me. And I'm thinking, you know, we have to realize we do affect others. That one affected me, but there's things I've done that affected others. And so a car was coming off the freeway. That was a freeway ramp that came up to that light. And so you come off the freeway, maybe doing 70 miles an hour, start slowing down, the light turns yellow, this car decides to speed up and go through the light. So they hit us at a tremendous speed and pushed us way down the street, you know, because we got halfway into the intersection and got hit. And as I think about it, that person's choice led to my injury. I went to the hospital. I wouldn't have done that otherwise. I had surgery because my jaw was not only broken, but it was dislocated, so it was hanging off to the side. And then my teeth were wired shut, and I wasn't able to eat well because my teeth are very tight. And they even talked about maybe we're going to have to pull one of your teeth to let food through. And I had to try to grind it all up and suck it around the back of my teeth and in that way. And I couldn't get much. And because I was in so much pain from the surgery, that I lost weight. And so at the wedding, I was not only weak, but I wasn't able to talk to anyone. You have people visiting, the people I've never met. How are you? It was hard just to mumble, "I do." So my point here is, look at how people's choices affect others. And I want us to think about how we affect those around us. The Bible shares several stories of those that are negatively affected by those around them. Consider Uriah, you know, the wife or the husband of Bathsheba, and how he lost his life because David chose to cover up his sin. See, that was a choice by David. It affected Uriah greatly. Consider Joseph being thrown into prison because he was accused by Potiphar's wife. See, she chose to do that, and look at what it did for him. Let's turn to number 16 as we look at another example here. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. This is the incident of Korah, and we know that he got into a bad attitude, and it had a big effect on the Levites and the children of Israel. Numbers 16 and verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, and it goes on to mention some others, verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. Notice verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them. And so they basically had an attitude like, you take too much on yourselves. We're important too. We're Levites. See, Korah was a cousin, a first cousin to Moses, but he wasn't of the line of Aaron, so he wasn't of the priesthood. He was just the Levite. So he wanted more responsibility. He got into a wrong attitude. Brethren, our choices can tie in with the principle of a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? He got angry, and he started stirring up others, like these 250 men of renown. And my question to us is, are we careful not to stir up family or brethren in a negative way? Because the outcome is not good. I'm guessing that Korah never had any idea what would happen due to this incident, as we will read here. Let's drop down to verse 31, which says, now it came to pass, as Korah finished speaking all these words, or I should say Moses finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down, notice this, alive. Can you imagine that moment? Because of somebody's poor choice. They're all being swallowed up. They went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Huge consequence based on someone's poor choices. It does affect us. Let's continue with verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. So notice this effect continues to spread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Here's people upset with God's servant Moses. God did that. I think it was evident God opened the ground, and yet they're angry. And I skipped over verse 35. If we go back up to that, so not only Korah and all those around him, but in verse 35, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So here's a separate thing. People burned up, you know, and people witnessed this. And now the people are angry. Let's go to verse 47. Then Aaron took it, and it's talking about the censer. He took the censer as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. See, they were complaining. God brings a plague on them. And it says, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put the incense, he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. So that's good news. But notice how this choice by Korah and Dathan and Abiram begins to spread here. Verse 49, now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. You know, thankfully, God is very merciful with us, and he allows us time to repent of what we do. Here, their death was pretty fast. And so we can be thankful that we have that opportunity. And so, in a sense, when our attitude gets out of line, and we can do this, when we stir up others in the congregation in a negative way, like Korah, God's watching that. He notices that. When we speak evil of members, when we complain, when we say, I want more recognition, like Korah did, you know, all these things God is watching, and we make these choices. And we do make mistakes. So I'm not trying to say we won't. It's more so when we make the mistake, are we willing to change it, to repent, so we don't have an outcome like Korah had? Our choices can affect others in a negative way. And we've all caused the death of Christ. Because we have sinned, and he died so that my penalty, your penalty, could be paid. So we need that attitude of those at the time of Peter, like, what shall we do? Let's look at one final point. Point number three, be careful with every choice. You know, many times, looking back at our decisions, we can rush into things. You know, the older members here probably could say to all the younger ones, we've made a lot of poor choices. You know, that's true of all of us. On a physical level, haven't we made risky financial obligations? You know, we didn't look at all the facts, or we put too much on our credit card. I mean, I could go on and on with this. If we look at our career, you know, we have to be careful who we work for. That's a choice. You know, somebody said, oh, I'll give you this large salary. But what if that company promotes ways that are not good? And they say, you need to promote this way, even though it goes against our conscience. See, So we have to weigh things out. You know, what about marriage? That's a huge decision, isn't it? It's a choice. Whom we marry is a huge choice. It's important to know the person well, right? Because as I mentioned earlier, we cannot change that person. So if we don't know them well, later we could be shocked, like, who did I marry? But it's too late. We've made a commitment. God warns us not to marry an individual outside of our beliefs. But it's easy, even as members in the church, to go around the consequences that God says. And I could mention so many other things about eating, about exercise, about just choices we make in life, even our friends. You know, if someone doesn't have good character, I'll say hi to them, but I don't want to closely connect my life because their poor choices could affect me, could affect you. Every time we make a decision, it falls into one of two categories. We're either obeying or disobeying. It's always that way. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Philippians 3 and verse 15. Now, as you're turning there, one of the sins we all fall into is worry. You know, anybody here not ever worried? You know, God tells us don't fret, don't be anxious, don't worry. He's saying don't do it. It's a sin, and yet we all do that. And our minds can reason around that. Like, well, my worries are worth worrying about, but they're not. You know, we can still be concerned, and we can still think through things, but we have to make sure that we are not having decisions that we go, we ignore the consequences of that. Philippians 3, verse 13. It says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So are we able to do that? Like letting go of the past? Oh, we're to learn from our past mistakes. But don't dwell on it. Don't eat yourself up about it. Letting go of those things, and then looks, instead of that, we go and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, like God's kingdom, becoming the children of God, living forever without pain and suffering. That is the focus. Verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, so speaking to us, like God saying, please be mature, my children, grow up, have this mind. And if anything, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So we can't change the past, but God is inviting us to learn from it and make better choices going forward. Through God's Spirit, we have access to His mind. The earlier chapter, Philippians 2, tells us to put on the mind of Christ. That's the mind He's referring to. This is how we start thinking differently. The process starts with drawing closer to God, praying often to build that relationship, studying His words daily, meditating on it, and step by step. That relationship then allows us to change our thinking so that we make better choices. Let's conclude in Proverbs 1 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. You know, James tells us if we lack wisdom, ask God for it. And then he says, God will provide it liberally. We all need wisdom, right? Because that's why we make poor choices. Let me just read the first 7 verses here in Proverbs 1 and think about how this applies to us. You know, Solomon had God's wisdom. God's willing to give that. But do we have enough? Are we close enough to God that we ask for it? Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So as we think about this, we bring it into our life, we go, without this wisdom from God, we're going to make a lot more wrong choices. We've made enough the way it is, but God is showing us a way how to do better, how to grow. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then in verse 7, it ties a lot of it together, saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, brethren, at times our brains can ignore the consequences of our choices. Like, you know, we can go out and speed around in our car thinking, I'll never get a ticket, but it could come. We may avoid it for a long time. Or we can go smoke for years and think, I won't get cancer. I know it says it can kill me on the package and all this, but we always kind of put ourselves outside the consequence. But this also applies spiritually, because God tells us in the Bible to watch and pray. So that's a command. And he says, if you don't, guess what? You won't be counted worthy to escape what is coming. Now, we all want to escape that, but sometimes we're not willing to watch and pray. So once again, we need that wisdom to put it all together. All of our choices are worth thinking about. You know, I could mention hundreds, but I'll just mention a few. We have a choice every Sabbath of what we're going to talk about. We have a choice of whether we show up late for God's holy convocations. We have a choice of whether we complain about how others are not living. You know, instead of focusing on ourselves, we're like, oh, look at them. That's not going to change anything. We have a choice on whether we coast or whether we endure to the end. Or we might think the false notion that God won't judge us until we get baptized. Like, well, I haven't committed, so God won't. No, judgment. Once God starts to invite us, he's already expecting us to step forward and accept that invitation. If we don't, we're going to be judged on that. And then there's the opposite side of that. Once I'm baptized, I'm going to be in God's kingdom. No, that's just the beginning step that we need to take. And from there, run the race. We need to live by the laws. We need to grow and develop and mature. So, brethren, in conclusion, our choices do make a big difference. Every day you are making thousands of choices. The 3 points, we can't control the choices of others. That means no matter how pushy we become, that we really can't do that. Point number two, our decisions affect others. So we need to be mindful of those we hang around with, whether their choices affect us. We need to really think about everything we do. And thirdly, be careful with every choice we make. The path we walk in life is determined by our decisions. And we make so many of those. Therefore, it's important that we think before we speak, before we act, because God is inviting us to walk a different way, the way of Christ, the way of life. Our Father and Jesus Christ have given us the power to decide if we want to have life or death. You and I make that decision. In fact, every day we're making that decision. And yet God encourages us as his children. He says, choose life. And that's what we want. That's what he wants. And so we need his strength, his help, his wisdom to be able to do that. So let's consider that as we go forward. You know, forgetting the things behind us, the poor choices, and moving ahead. And God says, get ready for my kingdom. It is coming. And we know that. And so God is inspiring us to make better choices so that we can inherit salvation. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.